If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings and the divine love of the One Beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is Letting Go and Allowing Trust to Lead. So let's start with an attunement and a prayer. And just take a deep breath and feel the presence of the Beloved, a light over you, just like a mantle. Sometimes it feels like warmth. Sometimes it feels like chills. Sometimes it feels like a rush of energy that wells up from within you. Those are all signs of the anointing, the presence of the Beloved. As that which is greater clothes that which is within the world and appears as our human presentation. So, Beloved, this holy instant would I give to you. Be you in charge, for I would follow you, certain that your direction gives me peace. And if I need a word to help me, the Beloved will give it to me. If I need a thought, that will he also give. And if I need but stillness and a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts I will receive of him. He is in charge by my request, and he will hear and answer me. Because he speaks for God, my Creator, and I am his anointed one. So, can you imagine what it means to have no cares, no worries, no anxieties, but merely to be perfectly calm and quiet all the time? Yet that is exactly what time is for, to learn just that and nothing more. And that comes from page 280 of the text in A Course in Miracles, entitled The Holy Instant. Let's practice the holy instant together. Whenever you're besought by the world or problems or situations seem to be rushing in and avalanching upon you, just close your eyes for a second. Take a deep breath. And remember that you're forever one with God. And only that is real. And everything else is passing scenery on the way home. That's it. Just take a holy instant and breathe with God. You don't even have to say anything or even think anything. Just breathe and remember God. So life is like a journey from the position of I to we, from the singular to the plural, and from the plural imprisoned one to the singular liberated one. And yet that one is seen in and as the many. And when we have that vision of the one Beloved, emanate within the heart of all beings. That vision itself is the fulfillment of all the years of one's life. This is the central teaching contained in the highest divine scriptures of all lands. And yet it's one that most of us that have been westernized and industrialized and conditioned by the modern world that prioritizes money and material success, we lose sight of the only purpose that our life is designed to fulfill, which is to remember and return to our essential oneness with the all that is. And when we have returned and had that vision, usually we will turn back and walk in the ways of men, but also in the wisdom of the knowledge of God. And it's that dual life that we learn to dance in and out of as we go through our life. Because our life is a field, an arena in which we are here to import the higher awareness of the divine right down into every affair, every doing, every endeavor in the world. And as we do, we actually import and integrate and bring a synthesis, a bridging initially, and then a synthesis and a unification of that higher frequency that's often referred to as the new earth or the kingdom of heaven or the Edenic state or the state of grace. We bring it right down and live it out loud through our lives and express it in the normal expressions of our everyday life. And that becomes our dharma, that becomes our path, that becomes our spiritual, let's say, giveaway. Because once you have something truly of value to impart, which would be the vision of your oneness with God and with all life, then the duty becomes to share that and impart it in some way. The artist will do it through their art form. The mystic through their fiery-hearted passion and love for God. The businessman through integrity and character and right dealings in business. The economist through the wise channeling of the wherewithal for the flow of commerce and business and the protocols of the physical enterprises on the earth, that they be flowed in unselfish equity, so that greed and the lusting of a few doesn't deprive the vast majority of people to suffer impoverishment and be marginalized and neglected and ignored. So it is the wise shepherding of the wherewithal that we have at hand in this human level, in this physical business world, mechanized and technologically advanced world, that we are here to implement. Because the world itself has called us forth to be the saviors, as it were, and bringing new methodology, new vision, new energy, new implementation, fresh from the heart mind of divine creative intelligence, to source down through our physical instrumentality and through the positions that we happen to hold within society. There is no greater or lesser work in the world once you have realized that you are divine and that everyone else is as well, And we are here simply to import as examples and way showers and implementers that which is birth from the divine directives of spirit and not driven through the ignorance and selfishness of the ego. And so we stand always mediating between that which is not, which pretends to be, and that which forever is and remains still. And we stand spiritually as that which remains forever one with God in original holiness, innocence, and wholeness, mediating through a mind-body vehicle that is betwixt and between the indoctrinations of the world, the conditioning of the ego mind, and that distant but haunting remembrance of our wholeness and essential oneness with God. And so the human heart is ever hungry, ever longing, ever restless until it finds its resting place in the security of that which changes not, which is the Atma, the divine spirit. Once you are centered in that and established in that higher spiritual awareness, you can go where you will, do what you will, be what you will, and everything that emanates from your expression becomes a source of light and liberation to all about you. You literally emanate a field of freedom. You literally impart the darshan of grace. Your very touch, your very glance, your very word has the power, when clothed with the divine spirit, to instantly heal, transform, deliver, and even resurrect the dead. This is what Jesus teaches us in A Course of Miracles, that is our power and position and authority when we have laid our lives down completely at the feet of the Beloved and said, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done. Own me, use me, fill me, mold me, occupy me through and through, Spirit of the living God." That everything that I say, think, do, imagine, in some way, increases the goodness, the beneficence, and is a blessing to all of life. And that is the power that you carry. You could be sitting in your armchair and occupy the entirety of the universe as you allow your littleness to dissolve in the omnipresence of your greater beingness. You can take a deep breath in a holy instant and render salvation to your community, to your neighborhood, to your family. Because everything miraculous is a gift of love born out of time. Because in God, everything has already happened. It's already done. It's already been fulfilled and completed. That's the interesting thing about it. Everything God wills is not only possible, it has already happened. This is something we need to remember, that we are bridging something into time that has already happened. That is why the blessings already are. The blessings already are because everything that God had ever intended any of us to embody, be, do, have, manifest, has already been completed out of time, and therefore is absolutely secure and safe and assured of fulfilling success and manifestation. And the only thing that is in question is when the human personality will come into agreement and attunement with that level. It is possible to go about life totally dead in terms of the spirit, being totally disconnected, running completely on unconscious ego patterns, and never have a single moment of reality. That is the path that leads to repeated incarnations. This would be the path of karma and reincarnation, where man is not truly human yet, but is still in the subhuman or the animal-human stage of unfoldment. But the very moment the soul begins to make an appropriation, an approach towards the human personality, the very first indication that there's been a response and a registering of that higher energy by the personality, the human personality, is a sense of extreme responsibility. All of a sudden, you began to become a responsible decider and conscious chooser of what you are going to engage with. And you begin to consider the overall footprint that you are leaving upon the earth. It begins to manifest as a sense of ecology, of caretakership, of beginning to recycle and rethink how you live and how you use the earth's resources. The fact that people throughout the world are beginning to pay attention to the green movement and to ecology and to stewardship in terms of the planet is the absolute proof that more and more people are beginning on a human level to receive a direct connection with the soul. The next evidence of the soul beginning to integrate is becoming responsible for what you put into your mouth in terms of your nutrition, and what comes out of your mouth in terms of your speech. And because more and more people are becoming aware of the importance of maintaining a positive words and positive speech and positive self-talk and positive attitudes, and are becoming more conscious about the effects of their words, at least in some cases through social media, and also through political correctness, in the sense of really watching the words that offend and are offensive to any particular race, creed, color, situation, circumstance, or environment. And that is, again, proof and evidence that people, by and large, are beginning to awaken and attain some degree of soul contact. Then, the next evidence that is so, is that the person begins to engage in some form of selfless service. Selfless service is when you go out of your way to sacrifice your own physical comforts and preferences to reach out and to help someone else. And so every time we feed someone or we partake in any kind of activity in which we go that extra mile to see that our brother or sister is taken care of, whatever that entails, that again is the action of that which is greater, that soul, that divine spirit, sourcing through you and your life. In fact, the life of a master has no personal element whatsoever. They have long since lost sight of their personal separated ego self and their self-invested interests, and they live to be a source of bestowal. They live to give, but they're not even aware of doing that because self-focus also has died in them. They're no longer self-conscious in the sense of wondering how they look or what the world is going to think. That ego kind of stuff falls away the more that you bring in that higher self that is your true beingness. you literally forget yourself. And you become love in action here. And that love in action is always a form of service. And that is the life that we are all at this time called to live. And that is the fruit that comes from the infilling of that divine spirit. When you allow that holy instant to remind you and bring you forward into your divine destiny, your heritage of fulfillment. This has been planned for you. You've been destined for this. You've been equipped and prepared for this from the very foundation of the world. You have been the called and the destined. And in time and space, then you can choose back or not. And what you choose is what you get. So what you've chosen is what you've gotten so far. So take a look at your life and this is a big thing to have to assume as your responsibility. And it's this. Again, this comes from a course, the text in A Course in Miracles, page 418. And I quote, "I am responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience. And I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked." You see, that's, they don't give any wiggle room whatsoever to the ego, who will always come up with some story. Now, the ego always has an excuse, a justification, a story it's going to tell you about why it can't be, do, or have, or be responsible for, whatever. So what you choose is what you get. And what you've chosen is what you've gotten so far. And the good news is that any instant, you can make it a holy instant. Take a deep breath. Remember God and choose again. You can always remember God and choose again. So there are two ways that we return, either through fear and doubt, or trust or love. And either you're learning your life lessons unconsciously through doubt and fear, which would be the ego's way, or consciously through trust and love. And both ways, believe it or not, will lead you home. Why? Because that's God's will. That's God's final answer. It's that you remain as God created you. And your passage through time and space is essentially of your own making. It's a dream. It's a hallucination, if you will. It's a forgetting. It's an ego's nightmare. And even if it's a happy dream, it still is less than perfect because at some point, even having a happy dream, there will be elements in which you suffer. So as long as you're in samsara or illusion or the ego's nightmare, you're going to have some degree of suffering. It goes with the territory. Now, the other way is where the choice is to consciously trust. And this choosing trust and love creates a more grace-filled and loving experience in your everyday life. I think the greatest thing in the world is to be a simple mystic or a devotee of the Lord. The path of bhakti yoga, of devotion, is without a doubt the most pleasant and the best path, actually, in this Kali Yuga. And this, actually, we're not in the Kali Yuga anymore, but we're in that transition place between the age of ignorance and darkness, the Kali Yuga, and the Satya Yuga, where we awaken to the truth of our oneness with God. We're right in that rite of passage, let's say. And even if we're a teacher that has attained a degree of enlightenment or spiritual awareness, we still have to mediate back and forth, because many people are really, really invested into believing they're a body and they're a victim of the world, and that, you know, it's all going to hell in a handbasket, and, you know, the very, very negative doomsday kind of spiels that are presented out there. And so they really need a very strong example of what it is to let go and allow trust to lead them. They don't know to whom they're letting go or what, and they don't know how to allow trust to lead, because they don't know anything that's truly trustworthy. And here is where you step in, those of you who have had any degree of enlightenment whatsoever, and you find, through asking the teacher within you, the Holy Spirit, for the words that you need to say to that person, or the behavior you need to exemplify, or whatever you can bestow as that vehicle to help them make that connection. Maybe you are in their life to demonstrate that it's safe to trust, that it's safe to let go. You know, we're often reminded in the spiritual teachings to relax, let go, and let God, and trust the future to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. But what about someone who has never been exposed to any kind of a spiritual New Age or positive thinking or unity or religious science or new thought? And they're totally invested in a very dualistic point of view, or a very set in their religious indoctrinations, which really doesn't present very much of a sense of unity with goodness, but more of a battle between good and evil. And Jesus, in the Course of Miracles, said that is, of course, the ego's point of view, because it's always at war with something that it perceives as a threat outside of itself, because the ego cannot take responsibility for its creation. It cannot do that, because that part that would take responsibility would be your true self, and the ego is simply a fiction and an appearance that fear has taken in separation. So of itself, it has no power to do anything other than to create obstacles and blocks, which it does through throwing, you know, into question the reality of God, or, you know, things of that nature. One time when I was meditating, I was told by the Inner Master that everything in this visible world is doubtful. The only thing that is beyond doubt is who and what you are forever as a divine embodiment. So you may not necessarily be awakened or consciously sourcing that part of yourself yet, but the fact that you're even listening to this seminar is the very proof that you want to hear this. And wanting to learn and learning in terms of the Holy Spirit are one and the same, because you always learn what you truly want to learn. And you always have exactly in your life what you have invited and called forward. And the other understanding that comes to you as you awaken spiritually, that's totally foreign to the ego's thinking, is that you only deprive yourself. You never can deprive another without depriving yourself, because there's only one self. Nor can another deprive you, truly speaking, because again, that other is an aspect of yourself. So when you're experiencing a sense of deprivation, know that that need not be. That you are looking through the conditioned patterns of an obsolete way of being that belongs to the sleeping part of yourself from which you're now awakening. And likewise, you can only give to yourself, regardless of the situation or the context. You but give to yourself. And you cannot possibly bestow a blessing on another that you don't at the same time reap that blessing upon your own head. Or, you know, curses. If you curse another, you've cursed yourself. Now, most of you are too far advanced spiritually to actively curse anyone. But in a way, you curse yourself every time you point out your faults, your frailties, your diseases, your weariness, your whatever is joy-stealing and untrue in terms of who you really are. In a sense, that's a word curse. And so the first place to exercise your own awareness and vigilance is in your own self-talk, in the things that you attribute to yourself. And what you attribute to yourself, you are by nature going to project onto other people. So that's where you begin to monitor and not allow yourself to shoot yourself in the foot, which is what you do every time you judge, condemn, point out things that are not eternally real and true about yourself or another. So to be loving and kind and compassionate and beneficent to another, you must first exercise that for yourself. You have to have some sense of your own divinity, your own beauty, your own lovableness to be able to see it outside of yourself. So the lessons that soul is orchestrating through your interactions with others and in all your life experiences, they're meant to awaken you beyond your human sense of limitation and your physical body. And awakening in full soul awareness will cause your human personal self and your body to become unnecessary. So you no longer have to show up in a human physicality. And you are then born anew as the Christed one. You are born the Christed one, the resurrected one, the one who returns no more into these lower levels except to serve. So let's begin by taking where you are right now and just bring to your consciousness if there's anything you can think of that is sitting heavily anywhere in your consciousness where you don't feel complete loving and peaceful. And take a deep breath. And feel like you're relaxing back into the arms of the beloved. Just kind of feel those arms catch you from behind as you just sort of recline with your head upon the bosom of the beloved. And just say, Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation or how to be truly useful here. So I'm asking that you just take it. Just take it. I surrender it entirely into your hands. And I know if there's anything I need to do further, you'll let me know. But you handle it. Because it's always you that handles everything anyway. I am just deluded when I think that I of myself do anything. And just let it go. And don't yank it back. Once you have yielded and surrendered and given over a problem, an issue, a whatever, area that you're not able to forgive, or a hatred that still festers within you, whatever it is, once you have given it to the beloved, make a covenant with your mind and your mouth and your thoughts that you will not entertain any more thought about it. Every time it tries to darken your mind, say, I've already given that to the Lord. The Lord is handling it. I really offer that as a suggestion to those of you who have children that are in addiction or any kind of a pattern where you worry as a mother or father. You know, that's the hardest area to give over and leave your hands off. Are the children, because you tend to think that they're yours. And yet Khalil Gibran said in the Prophet, his book The Prophet, that children come through us, not to us. That children are life's own longing for itself. And so these are not yours. These are God's incarnations that have their own lessons, their own relationship with the divine, and their own levels that they need to be responsible to and learn to handle. If you rush to save everybody from what they have set up and created and set in motion, you actually rob them of the experience and the joy and the empowerment of facing and confronting and overcoming and surmounting that obstacle, whatever it is. So allow people, your children, to learn the lessons of soul, but be a person who stands with them in the faith and encouragement that they have all they need to handle whatever they have created, allowed, promoted, and invited into their lives. They're not victims of the world they have seen. They see. They have invented the world they see. You have invented the world you see. And you can look through the ego's vengeance, or you can look through the Holy Spirit's love. The choice is up to you. And the world will be to you exactly as you see it. If you're looking through the eyes of the ego, you're going to feel unsafe. You're going to feel like there's a boogeyman, a devil, an evildoer behind everything that's happening in the world and in your life and in your dreams and all around you. And you're going to be engaged in constant conflict and warfare. Yeah. Why? Because you're looking through the eyes of fear that sees separation and evildoers and battles to be fought. The only evildoer you'll ever find is the wickedness and waywardness of your ego's propensity to deny God and to ignore God and to lie to you about what is real and so. But then, you know, the only language the ego speaks is lies. So you know every time that part of you that is in the separated, fear-based self, every time it's speaking, it's lying. It's the liar of all liars. The first lie it ever told is that you are separate from God. And God is going to judge you and wreak vengeance on you. So you better run and hide because he's going to get you. That's how the ego looks at life. And so it doesn't see love and grace and beneficence anywhere because it's not open to that. It's already made up its mind that this is a world filled with evil and unpredictability and disaster and suffering and misery, and that's the way it is. So you have to lay that down and let that part of you die at the feet of the Christ. Let it just fall at the foot of the cross and die the death of all illusion, which means to be dissolved in that amazing grace. Let it be dissolved in amazing grace. It has no life except the life that you give it, through feeding and fostering fear and separation. So ask for grace. Ask for whatever you most need that would best assist you at this time. And release the situation, the issue, the grievance, whatever, to God. Let go and let God. And when you've asked, know that you're always heard and responded to, and whatever you truly need is already on its way to you. Know this and expect it. That's what you place your trust in. God's grace is all sufficient, always, in every situation. And there's nothing that your holiness cannot do, because your holiness is the very presence of the living God manifesting in you, through you, as your true self. So grace is like a comforter that comes like a mantle over you and gives you that sense of peace that bypasses human understanding, regardless of what is taking place in your situation. Those of you who have had any great calamity or disaster, or in fact many of the tornado victims mentioned that when they called upon Jesus, when they were in the midst of the tornado or it was getting ready to bear down on their house or whatever, that they would call out to Jesus and this, or God, usually Jesus, and all of a sudden this peace would just come over them. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's what gives the saint the ability to go to the guillotine, you know, in the ancient times, or to be martyred or burned at the stake or whatever, like so many of the saints. They had this ability to suffer that. How could they do that? Because that peace that bypasses human understanding lifted them above body consciousness, and they were already out of their body before that, that guillotine ever fell, or that fire was ever lit, or whatever it is or was. And that's true. You'll notice every time, those of you that have had a near-death experience, as I have had upon a number of occasions, the experience is that you're never in your body when the body dies. You're pulled out of the body just before the gunshot happens, or the knife is thrust, or whatever, or the accident happens. In fact, people who recover in the hospital generally can't remember anything about the accident, no matter how traumatic it was. Why? Because God's mercy always delivers you in the moment of your peril. You're lifted beyond conscious registration within the nightmare. Something you can all relate to, I think, is where you've had a really bad nightmare, or you've had a dream where the boogeyman is chasing you, or say you've fallen off at the top of a mountain or something. Don't you always awaken before you fall? I mean, before you hit, or before the boogeyman actually gets you? Don't you always? I rest my case, you know. It happens in the nighttime dream and the daytime dream, because to God they're both equally dream time. So know that no one is ever in their body when they are raped or tortured or martyred. Forgive me for speaking very graphically, but a lot of people go into extreme suffering because they think or imagine that someone who has suffered that fate is actually in the body and has suffered when that happens. But do some research on your own of people who have been in those positions and come back to share what they experienced. And you'll find that they're lifted in a sense of such divine love and held in such a state of compassion that they feel only forgiveness and compassion for their so-called victimizer. So these, again, are situations that are enacted in the time-space continuum for us to practice. And I won't say that everyone that goes through these things has personally chosen, because every experience offers multiplicities of parallel probable realities of outcome. And your choices, moment by moment, of attitude and belief and thought and behavior can modify the outcome of any situation. And at any point, you can have the holy instant where you take a deep breath and remember your oneness with God. And that can change in a nanosecond the outcome of wherever you find yourself. I have been in a situation of such danger that I was just, you know, waiting for the axe to fall, so to speak, the crash to happen, whatever. In my case, it was a car crash. And I just closed my eyes, took a deep breath, and gave myself to God. And it was like presto changeo. The whole thing, all of a sudden, was handled by something greater than me. And all I did was surrender and give in and let go and trust. And at that point, I thought I was a goner, so it wasn't trusting I'd be saved, it was just trusting. But I'm just saying that your attitude in any given situation can shift things very, very dramatically. So be aware that you can make it very easy for yourself if you train yourself to follow the Lord in perfect trust. Follow the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Beloved in perfect trust. Don't rely on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own capacity, your own resources. No. Become totally dependent upon the Lord for everything. I mean, we are. We have to depend upon the Lord for every heartbeat, every breath we take, you know, everything. And it's just that ego that would think otherwise. So learn to relax and let God handle your situations. And having done what you could do to act lovingly and responsibly in the areas of your own duty and responsibility, leave the outcome in God's care. And just know that it's being worked out. And don't be concerned about how it looks as it's being worked out. Once you've given it to God, it's going to come out perfectly. I mean, it always does. We just pretend like it doesn't sometimes because we think there's another will other than the one will of God. There's only one will. So trusting and having an attitude of thy will be done here, Lord, enables you to pass through life's crises, situations, and challenges worry-free and with a sense of freedom, and that is choosing the way of grace. So freedom can be yours as you relinquish all attachments to outcome. So can you remember to do that? Well, if you do, your reward is a sense of freedom. So you will graduate into levels of soul and God realization that will make further learning here on Earth unnecessary. And you move on to more expanded cosmic expression. So here you're only meant to learn to be divine love all the time to everyone in every situation. That's it. That's the whole curriculum. And once that has been learned, there's no need for you to return to this Earth school at all. Love is spirituality. That's it. Bottom line. Loving is spiritual awareness. You can't hold the power of love without integrating your soul, because your soul is love, is God's divine love. Your Atma, your spirit, is God as love. So when you get to that state, unless you chose to return as a master teacher or a bodhisattva or an avatar, you move on to other cosmic levels of service and co-workership with God, because we're always going to be in service at some level in some manner. But for you, at that point, it's a matter of free choice and no longer caused by karmic necessity. So your training in spiritual awareness requires your being placed into situations to confront your major issues, your fears, greed, anger, impatience, envy, lust, ambition, desires. Those are the very situations that if you have any kind of a weakness in those areas, that's what's going to be brought into your life at some point, maybe not in one life altogether, but maybe you're at the end of your incarnational lifetime series, you may have asked for, you know, sock it to me, bring it on. And in that case, then you'll be moving through things very, very rapidly and awakening very quickly. But not everyone has that kind of a path laid out for themselves. But I think it's safe to say that all of you who are listening to the radio show are being offered this time to go home to God in this lifetime, or within the next four, maybe at the max. So you're in the end of the home run, and you know, whatever and however you are at this point. So when you are towards the end of your journey on this earth, your earth school curriculum, you're faced with everything that you resist, resent, seek to avoid, and it's you as a soul who calls these things forward so that you can demonstrate to yourself your own mastery. And you attract whomever and whatever corresponds to your overall personal state of consciousness and the overall energy that you're emanating. So you can't have someone in your life that isn't meant to be in your life. You really, really can't. Regardless of the ego story that it's going to tell you, whoever is in your life is there for the reason that that person is the very best person for you to take your next step of progression with, or you wouldn't be together. So that is why people in your life are always mirrors in which you see your own patterns and states reflected. And I know sometimes you have to look really closely to see the correspondence, but if you really take time to scrutinize your situation, you'll find the connection. So life is much like a hall of mirrors. And the next time you find yourself getting angry and attacking and snarling at someone, conjure up the image of a dog attacking its own reflection in the mirror. And remember that. and hopefully you will awaken and see the absurdity of it and begin to laugh. And the minute you laugh, the negativity can't remain, and it has to depart. So humor is one way to deal with negativity. When you can laugh at yourself and your foibles, if you judge it, began to get down on your case, then you lock it into karma. And then you have to, of course, go through the whole thing again. But if you can quickly see the absurdity of being angry is like a dog attacking its own reflection in a mirror, if you can hold that, you can sometimes really see the humor and the absurdity and stop in mid-rant and choose again. So the ego state is one in which the personal mind or self tries to project blame for its condition upon others or the world or something that is seen as separate from itself. That's how it dodges, you know, passes the buck, is to point outward to something or someone else. And that is the unconscious path of doubt and fear, or fight or flight, attack or defense. And you see that, of course, very much evidenced in the way that people talk, you know, talk about the world and their experience of the world and how they see the world. And, you know, if you see through the viewpoint of the ego, you're going to see a vengeful and attacking and violent and cruel world filled with wickedness and evildoers. So the evil is always in the eye of the beholder, the lie of the beholder also, just as the saintliness and the godliness is also in the eye, which in this case would be the vision of the beloved looking through your eyes. So this is the path. The master is one who has learned to assume complete responsibility for everything that manifests in his or her environment, and who sees the inner and the outer as one and the same. And the only one who ever whines and complains is the ego. And in that whining and complaining is seeking to find someone or something to blame and who will come and fix the situation. So just realize that that is the fear and the doubt, and take a deep breath and return to the holy instant in which you remember you're forever one with God, perfect holiness and peace. So let's take a deep breath and go out chanting, Anai Hu. Anai Hu. Remember, the freedom of soul is just a holy instant away, and you can claim that in any instant of your life. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord, Adonai.